For those of you new to us, part of what we do is show honor to those who are deserving of honor. And so what you just saw was the way we express our appreciation to those who are going to be sharing the word with us from wherever it is they come, in our house or from outside our house. Now, most of you recall we have launched a new ministry to the sexually broken. Conqueror Series, Pure Desire, etc. All that's part of it. This morning, you're going to have to suffer through a lecture on same-sex attraction, because it is one of the root causes of what we are experiencing as a culture. And I've been trying to admonish us to be something more than legalistic finger-pointers, but actually begin to understand the situation so that we can have an intelligent response to those within our sphere of influence as this thing cascades out of control. Homosexual behavior has been practiced in other cultures throughout history, but only in contemporary Western culture has the concept of a gay identity become a self-descriptor for personal identification. Even the use of the term by individuals varies in definition. Please lay hold of that. For someone to say they're gay does not mean they're involved in illicit sexual conduct. So you can't lump everybody together who is using that particular descriptor. Now, here's something to note, that despite media attention to this cultural phenomenon, only about 6% of men and 4.5% of women report feeling attracted to members of the same sex. And of that, only about 2% of men and 1% of women apparently have a strong enough same-sex attraction that they would say they have a homosexual orientation. That means we're dealing with a very small niche of society that's getting glamorous coverage everywhere, including in the courts, in Hollywood, and in state legislatures. My question then is, how are we who represent the gospel of the kingdom and serve as the image bearers of our Father, how are we supposed to respond to what this culture is embracing in the name of sexual brokenness? Now, many of you will remember Romans chapter 12, verse 2, but I want to read it to you from the Message to help point at what I'm trying to get at. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you accommodate yourself to it without ever pausing to consider, what does this really represent? How am I supposed to respond? Instead, fix your attention on God and you'll be changed from the inside out. Now, in the educational journey that I have had foisted upon me in recent years, I came across the work of Dr. Mark Yarhouse. He is a doctor of psychology, a Christian researcher, and the director of the Institute for the Study of Sexual Identity. He has had years of counseling those struggling with same-sex identity, attraction. And in his book, The Homosexuality and the Christian, he offers the body of Christ an intelligent, well-researched response to those who struggle with same-sex attraction within the body of Christ. Now understand, we can't do anything outside the body of Christ. But those who are coming in need to have a place of understanding, someone who is articulate enough to help them deal with what they are facing. And I'm going to try in this particular presentation to bring us from a place where we're no longer religious finger pointers, but actually informed representatives of our Father. So I'm going to focus this morning on sexual identity, same-sex attraction, homosexual orientation, gay identity, and something called the alternative scripts. Now, our teens are with us this morning. They have already had an introduction to this. But I want to say this to your parents. If you feel that this teaching might not be suitable for your minor children, then I'm going to give you a moment to dismiss them to the children's ministry downstairs. However, before we do that, I want you to consider this. Sexual identity development begins with sexual attraction at as young an age as 10 or 12 and may involve same-sex behavior around ages 13 and 14. And this may be followed by a questioning of identity, and for some, self-labeling begins at age 15. So you decide in this moment if you need to dismiss your children and perhaps review this teaching and share it with them on our YouTube channel rather than sitting here hearing it with them for the first time. Your call, you have 30 seconds to decide and dismiss them, or we continue. Okay. All right, let's talk about sexual identity. This is how you label yourself. For the first time in history, Western civilization is acknowledging non-historic definitions as legitimate parts of society. These labels include straight, gay, lesbian, bisexual, queer, questioning, and bicurious. At present, there appears to be two dimensions of sexual identity. Public sexual identity is how you identify your sexual preferences to other people or how they identify you to themselves, the way they label you. Private sexual identity is how you identify your sexual preferences to yourself. Now, the public and private sexual identity can be the same or different. A person can be known publicly as gay or bi and think of themselves in those terms. Another person can have a public sexual identity as straight by privately thinking of themselves as gay. Sexual identity is about labels. And here are some of the things that contribute to self-labeling. Your sexual attractions, whether you were born male or female, how masculine or feminine you feel, what you intend to do with the attractions you have, what you actually do with the attractions you have, your beliefs and your values about your sexual attractions and behaviors, your beliefs and your values about your sexual attraction and your behavior, your beliefs and your values. That's going to play an important part at the conclusion of this presentation. But bear in mind that sexual identity is not only about how someone feels, their actions also matter. So being attracted to someone and acting on those attractions are two different things. Pausing for emphasis. You cannot lump everybody in that conversation into one pile. Because there is a three-tier distinction between attractions, orientations, and identity. Same-sex attraction is the most descriptive way people talk about their feelings. This attraction is something that cannot be controlled. It simply exists. Same-sex attraction does not say anything about either their identity or their behavior. Same-sex attraction does not hint at who they are. It is merely a descriptor. Lay hold of that. The fact that they feel that way does not define them. It's just a situation that exists. However, homosexual orientation is something different. These people are essentially saying that they experience same-sex attraction that is strong enough, durable enough, persistent enough for them to feel they're oriented toward the same sex. If the attraction is only toward the same sex, they might say they have a homosexual attraction. If the attraction is toward both sexes, they may say they have a bisexual attraction, or rather orientation. Now, one's perception of attraction may be on target, or it may not be. It can be skewed. One of the frustrating things that's happening right now is the way the public education system is messing with the minds of our children who are pre-puberty. So I'm hoping we can come to the place we can help adjudicate some of this confusion with clarity. Some people experience same-sex attraction but are completely comfortable saying their sexual orientation is still heterosexual. Take this to mean that the attractions are either not particularly strong, are fleeting, or are limited to a particular person. A gay identity, on the other hand, is the most descriptive label of the three levels. When people take on this label, they move beyond describing their experience and instead are forming their identity. In the 1970s, the average age of labeling oneself as gay was 20. In 2010, the average was about 15. Now, you know enough about current trends to realize why it's suddenly table talk, hallway talk, bathroom talk, closed conversation talk. Same-sex identity in women usually happens when a girl realizes she's attracted to a female friend, whereas same-sex identity in men often happens following a purely sexual encounter. Gay identity is a process. Sexual identity development appears to begin with sexual attraction from as young as age 10 or 12, then moves on to same-sex behavior by around 13 or 14, and by age 14, questioning of identity may occur, followed by labeling at around 15. Part of the chaos we have right now is the state of Maryland has made sexual brokenness legitimate by law, and the administration, the school administration in this state, is now fostering education and practice that by the executive director of the American Pediatric Society says this is in fact child abuse. The three stages of sexual identity through which people pass. Identity dilemma, that is, they realize there's something different from what other people are experiencing. Then there's identity development. A person going through this sexual identity development is asking questions like, what do same-sex feelings signal about me? How do I make meaning out of those attractions? Are they at the core of who I am as a person? Are they one part of me but not the core of who I am as a person? And then comes identity synthesis, the sense that the person has arrived at their identity or sense of who they are. This identity is often fostered by something called the gay script. I'm going to contrast the gay identity script with the Christian identity script. The gay script is offered as a way to define your identity and complete your identity synthesis. It maintains that same-sex attractions signal a naturally occurring or intended by God distinction between homosexuality, heterosexuality, and bisexuality. A God-intended. Same-sex attractions are the way you know who you really are as a person. And this script emphasizes discovery, experimentation, give it a try, make peace with it. Same-sex attractions are at the core of who you are as a person, and same-sex behavior is an extension of that core. Self-actualization of your sexual identity is critical for your fulfillment as a person, so that your behavior matches who you really are. Now then, that has been going on for a long time. Some of you may or may not know that over 30 years ago, there was a homosexual manifesto that was published. And they have been pursuing it and are succeeding in it. And one of the final acts of it is the violation of your children in the name of freedom. How many even know what darkness looks like? If the assertive gay community has a script that they're feeding to those who are being confused, how then should the body of Christ respond? Well, there is an alternative script, and it sounds like this. Same-sex attraction does not signal a categorical distinction among types of persons, but is one of many human experiences that are not the way they are supposed to be. It's part of the brokenness of humanity. It is not the normalization of humanity. Same-sex attractions may be part of your experience, but they are not the defining element of your identity. You can choose to integrate your experiences of attraction to the same sex into a gay identity, or you can choose to center your identity around other aspects of your experience, including your biological sex, your gender identity, even focusing on your marriage partner who is of the opposite sex and making them the object of your affections. The most compelling aspect of personhood for the Christian is one's identity in Christ, a central and defining aspect of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Let me pause here and ask you if you're beginning to understand why it is so incredibly important that you recognize that you are an heir of your Father, His image bearer, His representative. When you own that identity, it should govern your behavior. All across the spectrum, it should govern your behavior, because you're not simply somebody hoping to get to heaven. You're your Father's representative in the earth, and His agenda, His principles, His priorities need to be the thing with which you align yourself. And in the absence of that clarity, you wander around trying to figure out, who am I and why am I here? Those are philosophical questions that get answered in our identity in Christ. And the absence of that, even in the Christian community, is widespread. I sat through a meeting just yesterday with pastors, listening to some of the situations that they represent, even listening to how they speak, and they are orphans, struggling for an identity in what they do rather than what they are. I want to underscore this. The gay script relies heavily on the discovery metaphor by emphasizing the fact that same-sex attractions signal who a person really is. The identity in Christ script focuses on the metaphor of integration and emphasizes the fact that people can choose their identities regardless of their same-sex attractions. Now, I've been delving into this for a while to spare you the unseemly research and try to bring to us elements of clarity for our own thinking so that we have the ability to respond intelligently when these things arise within family relationships, familial relationships, extended relationships, and things that happen in work. Dr. Yarhouse reports on a set of studies comparing, note this phrase, self-identified Christians who adopted a gay identity label to those self-identified Christians who chose not to adopt a gay identity label. Both groups experienced same-sex attraction. Both groups identified themselves as Christian. Both groups were interested in living in a way that was consistent with their beliefs and values. However, they came up with two very different ways of doing this. The Christians who adopted a gay identity made their beliefs and values line up with their identity and behavior. In other words, identity and behavior came first, and their beliefs and values had to be adjusted to them. Thus, the old adage, a man's theology is determined by his morality. The Christians who adopted a gay identity talked about worshiping God as gay Christians, that doing so was what it meant to be authentic before God. The Christians who did not adopt a gay identity made their identity and behavior line up with their beliefs and values. For this group, beliefs and values came first. The Christians who did not adopt a gay identity indicated that authenticity meant worshiping God on God's terms, worshiping God out of a gay identity would not reflect true authenticity to them. Now keep in mind, these are they who would self-identify as Christians. God only knows who really is and who isn't. That's not my call. But we need to recognize you can't lump everybody who says they have a gay identity into someone that's headed for hell. Hello, religious thinking people. Are you out there? Okay, we've got to get clear about this because it's too easy to alienate when we need to be those who are helping people move forward. Research confirms the reality of the existence of same-sex attraction. Same-sex attraction is distinct from homosexual orientation, which is distinct from gay identity. Identity dilemma, identity development, and identity synthesis all get collapsed when you talk about gay identity. We need to be able to articulate the process so that those who are in this struggle have a way to think themselves forward with the assistance of those who have a bit more clarity than they do at the moment. You know that actors use scripts, right? Some of them are better at it than others. But what the script does is help them determine how they will present the character they are portraying. The gay script, as I have given it in an abbreviated form, is designed to encourage one to fully accept gay identity with its sexual behaviors as the definition of self. In this scenario, you adjust your theology to your behavior. Now, I have mentioned to you in passing a text called The Biblical Basis for Same-Sex Marriage. Through the lens I've just described, it's clear to me that the author is redefining the scripture to accommodate his behavior and thereby authenticating for other practicing sexually active homosexuals in and out of marriage relationships that what they're doing is just fine with God. I am a non-affirmer of that particular position. So, just so there's no question in your mind about where I stand on this thing. The identity in Christ's script says you adjust your self-identification and your behavior to the theology of God's revelation to you of your identity in Him and all that that identity represents. Now, my present position, and I say it like this because I want to be open to correction, I want to be open to further understanding, I want to be open to revelation, but my present position regarding this issue of same-sex attraction is that it exists apart from and within those who are born again by God the Holy Spirit in response to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. That is the doorway into the kingdom. Same-sex attraction for the follower of Christ is to be dealt with in the same manner as all temptations for all followers of Jesus Christ. They have to be brought under His lordship. At present, I see three responses to same-sex attraction. There are those self-described Christians who identify as gay but do not participate in sexual behavior often associated with that self-identification. And some of them use the identity gay to engage the conversation with others who are gay. But those who are actually participating in gay behavior reject them as part of their community. And there is no support for them. They are excluded because they will not fully engage the gay identity synthesis, which requires immoral behavior. There are those self-described Christians who identify as gay and participate in the associated sexual behavior. And among them, there's a subgroup of those who remain chaste until they share a wedding ceremony and become a same-sex marriage. That's a new phenomenon in this culture. Okay? It is a way of saying we're like everybody else. Okay? Now, I appreciate the struggle that may exist in the conscience that's looking for ways to salve it without the remedy of the Lordship of Christ. I appreciate it. It's a painful scenario, and I regret they're in that situation, but that is not the answer to the situation. There are those who identify as gay and participate in the associated sexual behavior who later come to Christ and abandon that lifestyle, whether by returning to chastity or choosing to center their identity around other aspects of their experience, including their biological sex, their gender, and so forth. Now, I'm personally acquainted with persons who have come out of and into. Some of them report having been instantaneously delivered. In a moment, all of that stuff was shut down, and they went on to either live as chaste or become heterosexual in their orientation, some of them successfully married with families. When you say that in the gay community, you're suddenly some kind of demonized, accusing person. You know, this is who I am, etc. We've got to get beyond all the emotion of that so that we can look at what clinical research is defining as accurate concerning the situation that we're supposed to address. Now, I don't know what stirs in you on this subject of sexual brokenness. I'm not fool enough to think that everybody here is sexually healthy, okay? So let me remind us of Paul's admonition. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Pause. John says that those who have been reconciled to Christ sin not. Now, the moment you read that in the King James or the NIV, you begin to go, oh, man, I ain't going to make it. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Got it. But what he is saying, when you unpack, said those who have been reconciled to God cannot continue in sin. Because once your moral meter is activated by the Holy Spirit and you get off course, what do you call that? Conviction. Have you ever heard the phrase backslider? Backslider is someone who began, got off track, and then they come back. Any backsliders in the room? Yeah, I thought you might be here. Now, what that testifies to is the grace of God at work in those who have been born again by His Spirit. Okay? So when Paul is talking about this, he's talking about those who continue in those lifestyles and behaviors. Don't think for a minute you're going to lie every breath of your life and be accepted into the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen. Don't think that you're going to continue in immorality and God's going to wink at it, overlook it, and say, come in among us. That's not going to happen. But there are those of us who are broken enough to keep stumbling forward in the direction of God, and every time we screw it up, we come back and He forgives us again because He believes that He can bring to pass what He intends to bring to pass in you. And I have confidence in your God. So when we talk about sexual brokenness and the fact that we're all broken, we are all broken. It's just a matter of degrees. Some of us have been in the healing process so long, we can walk without limping. That doesn't mean we have reached nirvana. It simply means God has not given up on us. So he goes on to say, and such were some of you. You need to remember the mess you were before you start pointing your finger at somebody else's mess. I know for a fact I have the authority of God's word in paraphrase to tell me you were screwed up as Hogan's goat. And he began to husband you and lead you and change you and reveal himself to you like he will for everyone who has a heart bent in the direction of the Lord. So such were some of you, but you were washed by the blood of Jesus. You were set apart for God. You were justified in the eyes of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and no one can bring an accusation against you before God. They might bring an accusation to you, your boss, your family member, but they can't do it with God because He's already declared you His, and that's eternal. And He sent Jesus to die for the sexually broken. And such were some of us. So let's not lose our perspective just because you've had some measure of healing. You're still broken, but you're less broken than they. And if you do it right, if you manage it correctly, thank you so much for being attentive, you have the opportunity to be His light in their darkness. I rebuke your finger. You understand what I'm saying? Do you know what I'm saying? It shouldn't be like this. It should be like this. Okay? Now, for some of us, it means we've got to deal with our own emotional reactions to this stuff. Some of us have to deal with the hurt of broken relationships. Some of us have got family members who've been overtaken in this, and in that have produced chaos within our family. I want to remind you of something. You ever heard some preacher say, well, all sin is sin. All sin is luck. That ain't true. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Okay? I just simply cannot stand in agreement with those who say AIDS is God's judgment on those people who are immoral. Okay? I'm not going to stand with that crowd. People live in darkness. They want to be accepted, and they will compromise themselves at any level to be accepted by somebody. But we know now, scientifically, that immorality changes the way your brain is wired. Immorality, oxytocin. How many of you girls know what oxytocin is? Okay, for the rest of us ignorant men, oxytocin is the bonding chemical that a mother experiences as she nurses her child. Pituitary gland releases this, and it becomes a bonding agent. It also happens in sexual union, up to a point. It's designed for the man and the woman to be bonded. Some of you will appreciate this analogy. Those of us who have actually been in the embrace of the Lord in worship, where you feel the oneness of spirit with Him, in those moments of ecstasy in His presence, when you have a proper sexual relationship with your partner, the post-orgasmic experience can be that connected to one another. However, it has been demonstrated that among women who have multiple sexual encounters with various persons over a long period of time, their body ceases to produce oxytocin. So that the bonding between her and her marriage partner is coexistent but not integrated. You sin against your own body. Don't you just love it when science authenticates the scripture? Kind of gives you confidence, almost to make you believe in God, isn't it? Sexual brokenness is the result of the fall. At our Father's house, we have ministries that help people recover from their brokenness. This emphasis that we are undertaking now on sexual brokenness is another effort to help people who are broken come into greater wholeness. In order for it to work in this house, We have got to be willing to receive them in whatever way they arrive. Okay? And our mantra is, we will receive you in whatever manner you arrive, but we will not let you remain there. Because we believe that this field hospital is in order to bring in the wounded, treat them, stand them up, and send them back into the war for the kingdom of God. We must not lose that perspective. Rather, we have to learn how to cooperate with God the Holy Spirit and His efforts to restore the broken to their divine design, that which the Father had in His mind before they ever were, that He intends to manifest through them because He believes if they will say yes and give Him room, He can make it happen. One of the things I want you to lay hold of, this book I mentioned, which I can't recommend to you, called The Biblical Basis for Same-Sex Marriage. One of the keys to that book is separating the creator, the creation, from its creative intent. You cannot separate the creation from its creative intent unless you intend to justify the aberration that you're trying to justify. We all were birthed with creative intent. And we who represent the Lord have to not only own our creative intent, but do so in such a fashion we are the living alternative Christian script. So, ready for the punchline? If it makes you uncomfortable, can we still be friends? And if it doesn't, shame on you. I know and am among those of us who have had family members and friends who have come out of the closet. That is to say, they were processing their identity dilemma, their identity development, and they reached an identity synthesis that went unchallenged in their life. Now, to those of you who are engaged in those scenarios, I want to recommend to you Dr. Mark Yarhouse's book titled Homosexuality and the Christian. He devotes chapters to what if my child, what if my teen, what if my adult child, what if my spouse announces a gay identity. He's been in the counseling business with this stuff for a long, long time, and he has some practical insights for you on how to respond. And if you're in that scenario, or even if you just want to be better educated about how to respond, I commend this Christian researcher's work to you. Secondly, I want you to think personally about how legalistic you have been in your own thinking and heart. Because you need to repent. You cannot represent the Father if you're trying to be the judge in someone else's life. Then there are those of us who are just personally repulsed at the whole concept. That's an emotional reaction you need to bring to the cross, because you cannot represent the Father in those scenarios if your distaste is stronger than your compassion for the broken. That has to be brought to the cross. If we're going to represent Him, we're going to have to rediscover what it means to have compassion for the broken. I don't spend a lot of time on hell because I figure y'all know it's real. You need to understand there are people you know that are going to be there. And you are the light in that scenario. It's time to turn up the rheostat and shine more brightly. Because this stuff has eternal consequences. Not just temporal distress, but eternal consequences. As a household of faith, we're going to have to strategize how we're going to build pathways out of darkness into healing, out of brokenness into less brokenness, as we undertake this ministry to the sexually broken. We had an interesting word this morning I want Brian to share with us before I call you to the altar. That gives you time to sweat it out with the Holy Spirit. Well, you've got specific words, but that general word, I'd like you to start there. Okay.
All right. So, good morning. My name is Brian. I'm here to serve you with the prophetic this morning. The image that we had was of this lamb, this little baby lamb, releasing this terrific roar. And you know, in the prophetic, one of the things we do in listening for God's voice is to look for those things that are outside of ourselves. I have never seen a lamb roar. But it's a really interesting image of God and of Jesus, these two images kind of melding together. And it's a good reminder that the gentle side of the Father that we feel is not the only side that he has. He also is strong. He is also a strong protector and a strong Father.
Go ahead.
The personal words we had for this morning were one of a butterfly. And the message that came with that is that everybody wants to be the beautiful butterfly. I laugh about the one from Toy Story, like Heimlich, as he's sitting there dousing these thing after thing. Someday I'll be a beautiful butterfly. If you've seen it, it's hilarious. I repeat that all the time in the house. It's on YouTube. Everybody wants to be a butterfly, but nobody wants to go through the process. The butterfly has to be completely submitted to the process and change. We're reading about this in biology class. It goes into this cocoon. Its internal organs are all reshuffled. Its outside is completely redone, but it comes out as the beautiful butterfly. But it takes that to become the butterfly. The next one was a picture of a volcano, and the image is just, the idea is just anger issues. If you are somebody that has anger issues, if you feel like you're always pent up with anger, the Lord has a fix for that. The Lord is the one that made you. The Lord knows where that went off track and where it is that you need help, and the Lord is there to be the one to help you with that. The last one was that there was some, you had an image of an animal, a herd animal, that had decided to, you know, whether this was like a lamb or a little calf, that had decided to just kind of leave the herd for a little bit and kind of go off by itself, and it really felt safe in this location off by itself. But the idea is that this is a herd animal. The safety is back with the herd. The place you belong is back with the herd. It might feel safe while you're off by yourself, but that is where the most danger is.
Stand over here, please. Two cartoons. You have the larvae and the butterfly across from one another at the coffee shop table. And the larvae says to the butterfly, "You've changed." And the butterfly says, "We're supposed to." The other is a picture of the cocoon newly opened. The butterfly has spread its wings and flown straight into a spider web. You're supposed to change, but you're not supposed to be overtaken again. I want you to stand, please. Now, those of you who identify with the prophetic pictures that have been given this morning, I invite you to come and visit with Brian and the prophetic people who will come forward and stand with him. To those of you who have been legalistic in your responses to the sexually broken, I'm inviting you to present yourself at the altar and ask God to deliver you from religious legalism and give you his heart of compassion for those that he will be sending to us. For those of you who in your family dynamics you've experienced tremendous pain from the broken relationships, you have a sense of personal embarrassment because it happened within your household. Those are emotional things that can be healed, and you can be freed of it to be a more accurate representative of your Father. Not only that, but those of you who have gone through this pain, once you get healed, you become his instrument of ministry to those in similar pain. So your experience is valuable once it has been redeemed And I'm inviting you to present that to the Lord. So the altar is open. Come this way. Father, we are in difficult times, but you have appointed our times and boundaries. And as we consider what this culture, the upheaval in this culture, and yet you have said that you desire us to be a city set on a hill, that we are light in darkness, that it should be the testimony of the earth, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and they will teach us of his ways. To do that, Lord, we have to become integrated into your spirit and your ways, your compassion and your thoughts. I invite you, Holy Spirit, to put your searchlight on those areas in us that oppose the will of God through us and reaching out and ministering to the broken. And I ask you, Father, that you would put your standard in the ground today, that this house of healing opens up a whole new opportunity for those who need help breaking free into your destiny for them. I submit us to you, Lord, with that hope and expectancy in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you joining me for the orientation course in my office will meet up there in 15 minutes. Those of you who need to come to the altar, come this way. Our first-time guests will meet with you briefly in the hospitality room out to the left.